Good. Okay. I'm just going to assume it's on. Welcome. I hope you're still awake. I hope that you're not too sore and tired. I hope that your spirit's been encouraged. I hope that maybe your spirit's been challenged. If nothing else, at the very least, I hope that after today, you are closer to being like Jesus Christ, because that's the purpose. That's the purpose of the church, to build one another up toward Christ-likeness, to be like the one in whose image we are made, to be like the one we're created to be. I have some pictures today. Oh, temples. You're going to see a bunch of pagan temples up here. Why? Because pagans have a lot of temples. The temples are, some of them, pretty impressive structures. They are elaborately fashioned facilities dedicated to the worship of a deity or maybe multiple deities. They're places that people can go in order to meet a god. Some of these temples are very ancient. Some were devoted to one god in particular, some to a pantheon of gods. Some are Buddhistic, and maybe not one god in particular, but the god that encompasses all creation. Some might be Hindu temples, but as far as I know, the idea behind a temple is the more fabulous the structure, the more glorified this god could look. And if you wanted to make your god look great, you'd build the biggest and fanciest and most beautiful temple. And it would be beautiful on the outside, beautiful on the inside, to speak to the glory of your God. Now, our God, the God of the Bible, had a temple as well. And this is a, I would imagine, to be sad replica of it. I'm sure if you could have a fancy picture of it, it would look much more magnificent. This is a model of the Old Testament temple, and it was built by Solomon. He was a very wise and very wealthy king. But it was an enormous stone structure. And it was formed without the sound of tools on site. They would use their tools way far away from the site. You couldn't even hear them at the temple site. And then the stones would be brought in. It was a magnificent structure. And it was to be a center of worship, a house of prayer, even. And people from all over the world could come and worship Yahweh there. And on the inside, from what Scripture describes, it was even more beautiful. It was all overlaid with cedar, special cedar, and carvings out of wood, and then it was overlaid with gold. There's a picture. I don't know. I can't imagine how great it would have looked. And inside there were two, and you can see them there, two 15-foot tall cherubim, heavenly beings. They look like angels as we imagine them, and they're on either side, and a lot of fierce beings, not to mention the furniture in there. It would have been impressive. Not everybody got to go inside. Only a few people could. But it was an impressive structure. Of course, Solomon, when he dedicated this, said, "Our God does not live in a house made with hands." Certainly not. The Bible also says that every one of us is a temple. Every one of us is a temple. And every person, every human being, I would argue, is a temple. When others look at your lives, when they look at us, they'll see what we honor. These temples are built to honor something, some deity, some god. You are built and you honor something. People look at you and they see what you honor. And you've seen people that what they honor is maybe something terrible, like drugs. You've seen these people. Their lives are not together. They're going from one tragedy to the next. And they can never get their feet under them because you know that you honor drugs or you honor alcohol. Your life is showing this. Some people, you can look at them and you see they honor work. They're always busy, 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 busy. And they're always neat and in order and they're always organized and on to the next thing, on to the next thing, on to the next thing. They'll even give up time with family or service to do work. Work, work, work. They honor work. Others, they build a temple to honor self. They're seeking their own self-desires. They're seeking their own personal dreams, their own personal goals, and they're not concerned with the welfare of others as much. Others, they erected and they honor sports. That's what they're all about. Always their team's colors. It's always on game day. Don't interrupt them on game day. They're always talking. It's sports, everything. Lots of money spent in sports. Others, they honor money. They're always chasing that almighty dollar. Others, it's possessions. Stuff. They want more stuff. And you can see these things. Others, even they're not as corrupted, but more noble things they seek to honor, like family. see a woman who she's always doing something with her family. She never misses a ball game. She never misses anything of her kids, but she might miss other things to get to these certain appointments. And she elevates family, family, family over everything. Now, some of these may not be bad, but when others look at our lives, they're going to see what you honor. You are a temple. I want you to think for a second. If someone were to ask your friends, your family, maybe your colleagues, people who know you, they say, what if they asked of you, what is most important to him? What is most important to her? If I were to ask people that know Ray, say, what is most important to Ray Merritt? And he's not around. What would they tell me? What do you think? If I were to ask that of any of you, what would they tell me about what's most important to you from what they can see? How would they respond? Our culture is in an interesting point. I don't know how else to think about it. It's tragic in a lot of ways. Our culture is pushing this idea, you got to seek your identity. Okay, and in some ways this is good. You know, if you're equipped in a way, and if you have goals and desires that are different than maybe what your family has always done, that's fine, go and pursue those. I'm all for fulfilling your gifts in the Lord. But in some ways it's tragic, because even they say you got to fulfill your identity in your sexuality, even in your gender, it's however you identify, you got to fulfill that identity. The problem in these things, though, is that the things they're trying to establish their identity in are eventually going to fade. Where you want to live and who you want to be in this world and even what kind of family you want to have, these are all going to fade eventually. And maybe we're glorifying noble things in our lives, the things we identify with. Maybe you want to embody service. Maybe you want to embody respect. And I want to glorify respect, or I want to glorify love. But ultimately, only one thing is going to last forever. Only one thing lasts forever. It's a person. That person's Jesus Christ. God alone possesses immortality. He's the only thing that lasts forever. And we could build and we could honor so many things, but there's only one that's going to endure forever and ever. I kind of wonder about this. So much of our culture rejects the existence of God, so what do you live for? Well, it's love. Love for your fellow man, make life good for your fellow man. But for what? Because eventually we'll go on and on and on, and you argue that the sun's going to burn out, we're all going to die. So, well, we can make it a loving place between now and then. Okay? I don't get it. I don't get it. Maybe someone can explain it to me, but I don't get it. Only one thing lasts forever. One thing that we can identify in. We're going to be in Isaiah 43. We're also going to be in 1 Corinthians 6. Isaiah 43, and I've referenced some of these earlier. This afternoon you referenced some. Isaiah 43. Now, remember here, many of the promises to Israel in the Old Testament are promises for God's people today. Okay? Isaiah 43, verse 1 to start with. But now, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob. That's Israel. He who formed you, O Israel. God's talking. God's talking. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Don't fear. You're mine. This is verse 1, 43 verse 1, Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Jump down to verse 4. Since you are precious in my sight, you are honored, and I love you. I will give other men in your place, other peoples in exchange for your life. Verse 7. Everyone who's called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. What do we get from this? God cares about you very much. He cares about you very much, and He has formed you for His glory, to be a beautiful temple for Him. A beautiful structure for Him. And we covered earlier 1 Peter 4:11. that whoever speaks is to speak as those speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to serve by God's strength, so that in all things, whether you talk or whether you do stuff, whether you say stuff or whether you do stuff, whatever you're doing, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You're created to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not for immorality, but your body is for the Lord. You are created to be a temple for God, and we'll look there too. That also, that passage calls you a temple. You are a temple of the living God. If we're going to fulfill what we're created to be, we must give our entire bodies and our entire lives to the Lord as His temple. As His temple. That means you're God's dwelling place. So what does that mean? You are God's temple. You exist to glorify God. So what? Well, if you exist to glorify God, that means you can't ever go against Him. That's what sin is. Sin is going against God. It's falling short of His glory. Not doing everything you're supposed to do or doing things you're not supposed to do. That's sin. So if we're a temple of God, if that's what we're created to be, that means we shouldn't sin. How could we? That doesn't make any sense. Using your body for any purpose other than for the Lord goes against why you were built. You're built for Him. So to do anything that goes against Him, you're going against your very purpose. Think about this. We have reverence. We have a certain reverence for church buildings. I find this interesting. We have a certain reverence for church buildings, and I don't think God cares a whole lot about church buildings because He doesn't say anything about them. There's no church buildings per se in the New Testament. But we have our rules. We have our rules. You got to kind of dress a certain way. You got to conduct yourself a certain way. We tell your kids you can't run in church, right? You can't laugh too loud in church or whatever. We have our rules for church. And that comes with a certain respect. This is a place where we worship, and I understand and respect that. But a lot of times we put so much emphasis on the building. I mean, it's funny to me sometimes. Don't lie in church. When can I lie? I mean, I can lie other times, right? Don't steal if you're in church. Don't steal. Okay. Don't argue. You're in church. Well, if I'm outside of church, then it's okay to argue. So, Bob, you and I get into it. We got to wait till we're out in the parking lot, brother. We got to wait because it's not okay in here, but it's okay out there. You know, and we miss the point. We see church as a building. We have so much respect. Respect for a church house is not commanded in the New Testament. But using our bodies out of reverence for God is. That is commanded. And a lot of times we're so caught up with how we behave in church, we neglect how we behave every other moment of every single day outside of church. And that's just backwards. We're not so careful to guard ourselves against illicit activity. And while we have reverence in church, outside of church, we have sexual sin, poor stewardship. We don't manage our resources well for God. We use harmful language. We gossip. We harbor bitterness, slander, complaining, arguing, lying. And that beautiful temple for God just looks dirtier and dirtier and filthier and broken. Our bodies are members of Jesus Christ. Any sin or selfishness, anything that does not seek to glorify Him above all else is a failure to live up to our design. I mentioned before, you build a beautiful home, a glorious home. Picture the most perfect home in your mind and using it not to live in, but just to store junk in. You're not living up to your design. You're like that beautiful home. Now, I do want to say something. Just because you sin, just because you make a mistake, okay, as a Christian, you're under God's grace. That doesn't mean God's standing there with a lightning bolt to zap you to condemn you. You make mistakes. He knows that. He's forgiving you of those mistakes. But we have to recognize that when I make these mistakes, I'm falling short of what I'm supposed to be. And so I don't want to do that. I know I'm going to. And if I do, I'm not going to get down on myself and I'm not going to moan in misery and be depressed, but I'm going to pick myself up and carry on. I'm going to accept God's grace and change. And I'm going to keep changing these things that need to be changed until they're no longer a problem and I don't have to worry about it. And as God's temples, then we can't sin. We also have to be good representatives. If you're a Christian, you got to be a good representative of God. My generation, we like pajamas. I don't know why. I don't even like pajama pants. But you go out to Walmart, you always see somebody wearing pajama pants out in public. I mean, it's better than some things they could be wearing. They're covered, you know, if nothing else. And my generation has got this thinking, like, what does it matter? What does it matter? I'm covered. What do you care? Or even like, take your job. You could be a news anchor, and you could do that job in your pajamas. Because the clothes you wear have nothing to do with the information you're conveying. This is how they think. You know, why? You could be in the radio. If you're in radio, you can come in your sweats. Nobody even cares. But see, what they don't understand is that how you present yourself reflects, it represents something else. And so when you see these news anchors, they're required to wear their suits and ties and nice dresses because they reflect their employer. They reflect that news station. They represent them. And when we go out in public, we at least make ourselves somewhat representable because it shows I have respect for the people I'm going to encounter. Okay? And you reflect your family. You reflect the people that you know and associate with you. You understand this. Well, as Christians, we have to be good representatives of our God. Everything we do reflects our God if we claim Him. So we need to glorify Him in our bodies. And this isn't even just sinful things, but even non-sinful things. Areas of liberty. Sometimes we have to be mindful of this. Take how we dress. I'm a preacher, okay? There are rules for preachers to follow in dressing. You hear P.H. Welshimer? He was a powerful preacher, as I understand. And I heard the story this one time. He was trying out for this congregation. They needed a preacher, so he was given his trial sermon. And he gave a good sermon, and they took a vote on whether they wanted to call him to be their preacher, and he got all votes unanimously for him except one. And they investigated why not the one. And the one came from an old woman in the congregation. She says, I didn't like that he was wearing a pink shirt. That's not the funny part. The funny part is he wasn't wearing a pink shirt. It was the stained glass shining on his shirt. It made it look pink. Well, that was a stumbling block for that woman. And we can say that's wrong. And I don't know if God really cares a whole lot about how we dress because he doesn't say it. He says, be modest. Then I'll tell you why. I like to dress up a little bit when I come to church because you dress up for things that are important. And in my week, there's nothing more important than remembering what Jesus Christ has done for me. Okay? But we got to recognize, you know, if my clothing's going to get in the way, whether it's right or wrong, I need to understand that and I need to cater to that because I'm operating for God's glory. Maybe I have the permission to stand up here in shorts and a t-shirt and flip-flops and preach to you the gospel, but that doesn't make it profitable. Maybe lawful, but it doesn't mean it's beneficial. Because whatever happens, I don't want anything getting in the way of people hearing the word of Jesus Christ. How you speak. If my words, whatever they are going to prevent somebody from giving glory to God, then I'm not going to speak them. If you were to move into maybe a vegan or vegetarian community, and they just really hate anybody who eats animals and you're there to evangelize, then you might abstain from eating meat. Because you don't want that to get in the way. Now, you have the liberty to eat meat. That's kind of a silly example. But you have the liberty to do it. But if it's going to get in the way, you give it up. Because Jesus is more important. How we act. Certain behaviors are acceptable and certain customs are acceptable among some people than others. And as Americans, we like to say, I have the right to do this. Jesus says, die to yourself. So, you know, that challenges us on that. You may have the right, but it doesn't matter. You got to shine for God. Okay, the activities that we do they reflect poorly upon your God? Even what you eat and drink, that can come into play. It did for the early disciples. They were working with Jewish people all the time, dietary laws there. Paul said, I'll give it up if it helps somebody listen to Jesus. That's fine. We got to have that attitude. So there are some things that aren't sinful, but we still have to be careful not to do them because they don't glorify our God. We have an amazing God. And I don't want to let anything get in the way of people seeing just how amazing He is. He's incredible. Whether it's right or whether it's wrong, whether the message of Jesus is too important for me to let any of my rights get in the way of people hearing it. We're made in the image of God, and everything we do needs to reflect that godly image. That means our jokes are appropriate, our discussions are edifying. Any negativity that comes from us only comes to help others. We are a holy people. You're set apart. You must be different from the rest of the world. Different in our conduct. We have to be changed. Many in the world see God today, see God as vindictive and angry. And I think sometimes we're at fault in that because we speak so many of the rules. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. And less about how much God does care for you, and you can't do this because it actually harms you. You can't do that because it actually hurts your relationships. And we don't explain a lot. And they view this God as vindictive and angry. He's poised and ready with his lightning bolts. And why shouldn't, you know, they think that he destroyed the whole world with a flood. He commanded Saul to wipe out all the Amalekites, entire people groups. And he sees the plagues that he struck Egypt with and Israel with. And so they see this. And God hates you if you do wrong. He's ready to send you to hell for a mistake. But I wonder, you know, some of that, I mean, that's in the Bible. A lot of it's in the Bible. Some of it's misunderstood. But if God's so angry and mean, then why would he put on human flesh and come and die for us? There's just something there, and I would ask that to those who think this way. Then tell me why, if God is so angry and mean all the time, why would he die for you? No, that's not a message of a mean God, an angry God. That's a message of a God of love. A just God, a fair God, a God of love. I don't know what heaven looks like. John describes it in the book of Revelation, and I don't know if that's really heaven as it is right now or if he's just given some imagery. But whatever it is, it's a pretty beautiful picture. There's a beautiful throne room and an emerald rainbow around the throne, and there's these majestic beings around the throne, and all these elders have their thrones bowing down before this great throne, and there's a sea that looks like glass right there, and it's this amazing picture, this throne room, and these majestic praises day and night resonating to the Lord who's on his throne. It was a beautiful picture. And I don't know everything about it, but I do know this, that Jesus Christ had a beautiful dwelling place in heaven. A temple, if you will. It was beautiful. I'm sure John's words fall very, very short of what it actually was like. And he left that beautiful temple to come and build a temple out of you. He would rather live in you than in the glories of heaven. I don't think that's a God of anger and violence. That's a pretty awesome God. I've been helped by a lot of people. But as I go up the ladder, just how high and important the people that have helped me, I don't get very far. You go all the way up to the top, and he's come down to build a beautiful temple out of you. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul's writing specifically about sexual immorality. Okay, but this has application in other areas. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You're not your own. We got to get past this. I think in our culture, we like our stuff, and it's me, and we're proud, and we stand up for ourselves. Jesus teaches you need to die. You need to die to yourself. You're not your own. Why? Because you've been purchased. You've been bought with a price, Paul writes. That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. If you're a Christian, you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Him. So, therefore, he says, glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple, a dwelling place of God's Spirit. That just blows my mind. To be that temple, to be that beautiful temple, is to fulfill who you are created to be. That's what you were made to be. I find it interesting. Jesus died to himself, literally died on a cross, so that he could live in us. How could we not die to ourselves so we could live in him? Have new life in him. Your body is a temple. That's temples where worship happens, where a God dwells, like the beautiful tabernacle of the Old Testament. This is what we are. Now, the tabernacle, this is before the temple that Solomon built. This was the original structure built by Moses under his leadership. Now, on the outside, it's not much to look at. There's big leather covering over it and bloody sacrifices all over the courtyard. It was kind of nasty. Not much to look at on the outside. But on the inside, it was said that God dwelled. I can capture the beauty of what's real in just these drawings. There were boards overlaid with gold inserted into bases of silver. There was a large curtain inside with blue, purple, and scarlet and white hung on golden hooks on top of pillars overlaid with gold and also set in silver bases. There were curtains hanging made of fine white linen, also interwoven with blue, purple, and scarlet threads, having images of heavenly creatures, hand-woven by skilled craftsmen. And it was filled with a sweet-smelling incense coming from the gorgeous golden altar. And there was other furniture in there, a beautiful golden table with large loaves of bread on it. And on the other side, this beautiful lampstand with seven branches that had hand-carving, looked like almond blossoms. Branches of an almond tree. And on the innermost room, there was the most sacred object of all, the golden Ark of the Covenant, a beautiful chest with a solid gold lid with two cherubim on it, angelic beings. And that was said to be God's seat, the mercy seat. Now, this is all imagery, because God doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. This is all picturing something. And this is all picturing you and me. Maybe you're not much to look at on the outside. Maybe you're not. Maybe your skin looks like leather and I got blood sacrifices all over. I smell like it. You know, maybe you're not much to look at on the outside, but on the inside, if that's where God lives, you're a beautiful work of art. You are worthy. Not by our own works, but by what Jesus Christ has done for us. Inside, you're beautiful and wonderful to behold. And we got to live that way. That's what we're created to be. Our actions and our words cannot be inconsistent with how God has created us. So, your body's a temple. Don't sin against it. Glorify God in your body. He lives inside of you. Do not do anything that's unfitting for a dwelling place of God. We need to be beautiful, not so much on the outside as within, like the tabernacle. Our hearts must be clean. Anything that comes out of us, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, your mouth speaks. Anything that comes out of us has to be good. It has to be pure. We need to be emanating the glory of God so that when people look at us and they know us, they can see how incredible He is by how we live. And anybody who asks, hey, what's important to that guy? You say, well, I know Jesus is important to him. I know that loving others is important to him. Recognize you're not your own. You are built to be a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Just think about that. The God of the universe wants to live inside of you. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean there's a little cavity in there that he dwells in? I don't think so. He's spirit, okay? I don't know how it all works, okay? But I know that he wants to be with you, and he wants to work with you, and he wants to change you to be who he's created you to be. I know that he loved you so much, he gave up his throne in heaven to make you a beautiful dwelling place for him. Not just you, but your neighbor, and your coworker, your kids and your parents, the relatives that you really have a hard time getting along with, our politicians, created for the same purpose. The criminals who are locked away, God created them with the same purpose. You're a temple dedicated for worship, for God's glory. This is the last message of the day. And this will be the last formal invitation of the day. I don't know what you're living for. I know my own life, and I know how I get distracted, and I know how I get sidetracked. And I know how there are times I get lazy, more times than I'd care to admit publicly. I know there are times that I am not showing God's glory through my actions, through my words, or even my lack of actions. And if you're like me, then maybe you got a lot to work on. We're coming to our song of decision, our decision time. Are you ready to make the commitment that God wants you to make today? If you're not living to glorify Him, to be that dwelling place, are you ready to commit to it? Maybe you've never made that commitment and you never gave up your life. You've never been born again, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that He would come up and take residence inside of you. There's no better day than today, and there's no better time than now. Let's all stand together, and if God's moving you to make a commitment, if you've got a decision on your heart, would you come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing together?